time is right. So if we could, Roger, out there, would you mind closing the doors? Or you can keep them open. I don't care if you listen. Yeah, maybe. Well, welcome this evening. So good to see all of you again tonight. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we're going to go ahead and get started. So please bow with me. Father, thank you again for tonight and for these ladies and for the place we have to come and gather. And mostly thank you, Father, for your word that leads and guides us and teaches us about ourselves and the struggles that we have and what your answers for those are. And tonight, Lord, as we look at this all-important topic, we admit that, Father, sometimes your word is in conflict with our natural inclinations. In fact, quite often it is. And so I just ask that your spirit would lead and guide us and that you would work in the hearts of these women and all of us, Father, that are listening, that you would conform us into the image of your Son and that your perfect will be done in our lives. And help us, Lord, to honor you with what we do tonight, glorify Christ, and to trust and love you more. In his name, amen. So tonight, we're going to be talking about everybody's favorite subject, submission. It's a topic, of course, that can stir some very strong emotions. I was telling Belinda that had I had any foresight, I would have made sure that Jim got to teach this lesson and not me. But that ship has sailed. So here we are. In today's culture, submission is a word that's rather often misunderstood, or it's misrepresented, or even outright rejected. Many see submission as weakness, or oppression, or the loss of a woman's voice and identity. But that's not actually at all what God's word says about it, how he defines it. Biblical submission is not about inferiority, nor is it about being silenced or dismissed. It's about God's design. It's about his structured order for harmony that brings blessing and it's not bondage. It's about strength, not weakness, strength of faith, and it ultimately is about trusting in the Lord, not just trusting in your husband. And before we go any further, let me clarify something. Everybody is called to submission. All of us. All believers are called to submit to Christ in James 4:7. All church members are called to submit to their church leadership in Hebrews 13:17. All citizens are called to submit to governing authorities in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. All employees to their employers in Colossians 3:22. And wives, of course, to their husbands in Ephesians 5:22, as well as other places. Submission is not about who's most valuable or most important, but again, it's about God's order and his divine design that, when followed, leads to peace and flourishing in marriage and in life. And the greatest example that we see in the Bible, of course, is not godly women, but it's the example of Christ and his submission to the Father. Jesus, though fully God, submitted to the Father. We all know Philippians chapter 2, I think, pretty well. He chose to obey the Father and his will, even when it led to suffering. He trusted the Father's plan as it led him to the cross. And now if Christ, the King of Kings, if he humbled himself in submission, how much more should we trust God's design in our own lives? So as we approach this lesson, I want to encourage you to try and set aside your perhaps any cultural misperceptions that you have about it or preconceived ideas. Let's go straight to God's word and see what he says here. And our focus tonight is going to be on four things: what submission is and what it's not, the example of Christ's submission and how it relates to marriage, the power of submission to transform and bless, and then in closing, we'll consider five practical steps to embracing biblical submission in your life, in your marriages. And this, of course, is a short study on the subject, and as such, it cannot possibly be exhaustive, but I believe that it will provide you and all of us with a good foothold on this very important subject. So we begin by defining what submission really means. To do that, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is not how the world sees sees submission, but how God sees it. So looking in Ephesians chapter 5, let's read verses 22 to 24. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." So our first subpoint in this second, the first point, defining biblical submission, the first one is submission is an act of trust in God. Notice that little phrase on the first verse there, 22, as to the Lord. That really is the key here to biblical submission. Your submission isn't about blindly following what a man says, what your husband says, but about obeying Christ. It's not about following a man who might fail. In fact, he will, but it's about following our Lord who does not fail. This isn't forced control either. It's a choice that you make because you trust God's plan. We know that the world will tell you that submission means you're less than your husband, but that's a lie. You'll remember in our first lesson in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, let there be light. No, that was the very first verse. No, that wasn't the first verse. I don't know what verse that is. Thank you, Daryl, for the light. I appreciate that. Genesis 1, 27. God created man in his own image, male and female. He created them, right? You are equal in value, made in God's image. But he has different roles for us. And therefore, submission isn't inferiority. It's actually faith in action. It's faith in action, faith in God's design. And it's not about being dormant or staying silent when your husband veers into sin. Acts 5:29, you'll remember the apostles preaching, and they get told by the authorities not to do so anymore. And what do they say in verse 29 of Acts 5? We must obey God rather than men. If a man or your husband or anyone for that matter asks you to do something against God's word, to sin in any way, you are, of course, to say no, respectfully but firmly. Submission isn't about personality either. Whether you're a quiet or an outspoken woman, whether you're strong-willed or you're gentle, you can submit no matter what your personality is, because submission is a heart decision. It is a willing yes to God's structure. It's about trusting that God knows more. God knows what he's doing more than you do, and he puts your husband as the head of your home. So our second point is that submission reflects Christ's headship over the church. Ephesians 5:23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." Now think about that. Your husband's role isn't to lord over you like a dictator, but rather he's to lead as Christ leads the church, his bride. How does Christ lead his church? Well, he doesn't drag us around, but he guides with love, and he gives his life for us. That's the model that is being represented here by Paul. When you submit, you're not signing up for being under control of someone else. Rather, you're stepping into a partnership that mirrors actually the beauty of Christ's relationship with the church. And we're going to discuss this in greater detail in the next section here in a few minutes. But right now we're just talking about defining submission. So it's about order for family, not oppression. Picture a dance for a moment, if you would. I'm sure some of you ladies like to dance. In a dance, you have a couple who are moving together. Someone has to lead. Otherwise, what happens if both try to lead? You're going to have some stepped on feet, and it's just pure chaos, right? All right, well, the husband guides and the wife follows, not because she's less, but because that's how the dance works. It's a picture of harmony. not a power struggle. And that's what God has designed for your marriage. It's two people working together under this design. Our third point is that submission is rooted in God's good design. It is rooted in his good design. And in Romans 13:1, that scripture on authority, Paul says, "For there is no authority except from God, none." He says, "And those which exist are established by God." And he's, of course, setting the stage to submit to worldly authorities and governments, but that applies universally as well. It's a principle. Ladies, God didn't come up with this to make your life harder. He did it for your good. He did it for your joy. Before sin ever even entered the picture, God made Eve as Adam's helper. We remember this study, right? His Azer. Not because, again, she was less than, but because she was essential to his perfect and beautiful design for this life. When you embrace this, you're not just obeying a rule, but you're setting the stage for a marriage that is full of peace and flourishing, the way that God had designed it to be. Because when he designs something, he designs it right. And that's the way he did that. So submission is not a sign of inferiority. Men and women are equal, yet with different roles. It's not blind obedience. A wife isn't to follow her husband into sin. It's not even about our personalities, the husbands or the wives. Even a strong, outspoken woman can be submissive in heart and in action. But it is a willing, voluntary act of obedience intended, an act of obedience to God's design, which is intended for marriage. And it's a display of trust in that order. It's a way to reflect the church's submission to Christ. When submission is done properly, it's not a burden for a wife, it's a blessing. It aligns you with Christ, who is the head of us all. And when you say yes to submission, you're saying yes to Christ. And so let's hold on to that thought as we move forward here to the second section, the example of Christ's submission here in Ephesians verses 25 to 28 and verse 23. So as we look at the one now who shows us how it's done, he gives us this beautiful picture here. Look at these verses beginning in 25. Husbands, love your wife or your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. And then skip down to verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So our first point here is Christ submitted to the Father's will. And again, we remember Philippians chapter 2, that he submitted to the Father, and what a tremendous submission that was. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2:8 tells us. And again, we think about that Jesus, who is fully God, eternally one with the Father, co-equal with him, yet he chose to empty himself of that divinity to submit to the Father's will. And Jesus expresses the heart of this in John chapter 6, verse 38, when he says, "For I did not come to do my own will," or "I did not come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And so, ladies, submission is not weakness. That's strength beyond anything we can imagine, what Christ did. He went to the cross not because he had to, and not only because he loved us, but primarily because he trusted the Father and his plan for submission, his plan for salvation, rather. And so if the King of Kings submitted like that, again, shouldn't we? And that shows that submission is actually holy and powerful and good. Our second point, submission is a beautiful picture of something much greater. We're going to spend a minute here on this. Now, This ties us straight into marriage, this idea, because when husbands and wives act as they should, it emulates the perfect bond of love between God and his son. And let's unpack that here in chapter 5. We see first that husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church, right? And that is sacrificially, putting your good above their own. That's what the husband's supposed to do. That's what we're all supposed to do, and that's what agape love is. But specifically, that's how husbands are to do it. And isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't that be great if it was perfectly that way in all ways? Of course it would be. That means Ephesians 5:25 here is not just a command for husbands, but it's a comfort for wives, knowing that that is God's plan for him. When a husband leads like Christ, submission isn't a burden. It's a response to the love that he pours out to her. That's because this section here, Ephesians 22 and following, is about how God designed marriage to be a reflection of Christ's relationship with the church. Look again at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So a husband is to exercise headship in the same way that Christ exercises his headship over the church. And what does that look like? How does Christ exercise headship? Well, he doesn't abuse the church. He doesn't mislead the church. He doesn't lie to the church. He doesn't abandon the church. What does Christ do for the church? He protects her. He provides for her. He leads her in righteousness. He loves her with that sacrificial love that we know him to have for us. That's the model of marriage. That's the model of the husband's role in the household. So when he exercises biblical headship over his wife, over his family, he is actually living out the picture of Christ's headship over the church. But that also means that when a husband fails to reflect the heart and character of Jesus in his marriage, he fails as a husband to that degree. But you women aren't off the hook either. This picture of Christ and his church also applies to you. Now look at verses 22 and 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And so what is he saying about you in this picture? Well, just as the husbands are the picture of Christ's relationship with the church, the wives are the picture of Christ's of the church's relationship with Christ. Do you see that? And how wonderful that is. Let's ask the same question we asked of the husbands. What is that supposed to look like? Well, the church is to love and adore Christ. The church is to willingly yield in submission to his headship, looking to him for protection and provision and guidance in life. She's to commit to serving him in faith. This is how wives are to submit to their husbands. And so the negative side of this is the same as it is for the man. To the degree that a woman fails to submit to her husband and his headship, well, she too, to that degree, is a failure as a wife. So what you have in marriage when the husband is doing what he's supposed to be doing, which is exercising Christ-like headship, and you have the wife who is doing what she's supposed to be doing, exercising faithful submission as Christ's church submits to him, what you have there is a beautiful picture of Christ's relationship with us. And together, what that represents is the perfect bond of trust and love that God the Father has with God the Son. That's what submission reflects. It's something much greater than just obedience. It reflects the willing love and the willing trust that the church has for Christ, and the willing love and the willing trust that are shared between the Father and the Son. And so, our next point. Submission trusts God, not a perfect husband. Some might be thinking, well, that all sounds good, but my husband doesn't do what he's supposed to do, or he doesn't always do what he's supposed to do. Well, of course he doesn't. He's not Jesus. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners, just as you all aren't perfect in your submission. But ladies, this is where Christ's example shines through even brighter through you. Your submission doesn't hinge on a perfect husband, but on a perfect Savior. Again, think of this image of Christ and the church. When we as the church fail to submit to him as we are called to do, does he stop loving us? No. He keeps providing and protecting and leading. The church's failures don't result in Christ failing in his role. And the same should be true in marriage for both parties. A wife's failure to properly submit to her husband as the Lord does not negate his responsibility to love her as Christ loved the church, any more than his failures in headship properly to properly exercise headship excuse you from the responsibilities of being submissive. The roles don't change just because one or even both are failing to live up to them. So when you submit to your imperfect husband, you are showing him and you are showing the world and your children, you're showing everybody, and most importantly, you're showing the Lord that you trust him and his design for you. So the question to chew on that is, how can I look to Christ's submission as my model today? You know, maybe you're tempted to take the wheel because your husband messes up quite a bit. And I get it. I'm a husband. I mess up quite a bit. I'm all too aware of that. But Christ didn't grab control from the Father when the cross was looming, when he was in the garden saying, "Take this cup from me." He says, "No, not my will, yours." And he's with you in this, ladies, in this struggle. In Hebrews 4:15, we know that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He knows it's hard, and he's there in heaven praying for you right now in this situation. So when submission feels tough, what are you to do? You're to look to him. You're to look to him. He's your strength. He's your example. He's your hope. So imagine you're in a boat with your husband rowing across the lake. I don't know if any of you ladies have ever been in a rowboat, but what happens when both parties in the boat are trying to steer the boat? You just go in circles, right? Somebody has to take the lead and steer, and the other person just provides power as well. Otherwise, you'll never get anywhere. But when you allow the husband, when you allow him to steer the boat, to lead in love, you're trusting God to lead through him, and you move forward together. It's not about him being flawless, it's about Christ being faithful. And that's what submission looks like. It's following because you know who's really in charge. So submission doesn't require a perfect husband. It can't, because none of us are. Instead, it depends on a perfect God who designed not just marriage in general, but he designed your marriage. So it's an act of faith. And this leads to our next major point on the outline, the power of submission to transform and glorify God. Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 3. We've seen submission as God's design and Christ as our example. And now let's talk about the power of submission. And this isn't just a duty, it's a force that transforms marriages and glorifies God. Let's read the first six verses. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by fear." There's so much gold here that let's dig into this. The first one is submission can influence an unsaved or disobedient husband. Verse 1 says, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. You know, that's just stunning. That's shocking. Maybe your husband isn't walking with Christ, or maybe he's stumbling in his faith. You might feel like nagging him to get him into shape, right? Well, the truth is, we do need some nagging every now and again. My wife and I had a discussion about this a couple months ago, where I said, you know, I need a swift kick in the rear every now and again, you know, or a 2x4 up the head. So I'm not opposed to nagging when it's necessary, but Peter says your godly life speaks louder than that, right? Your chaste and respectful behavior, he says, can soften his heart where words will fail. Proverbs 27:15 says, a constant dripping on the day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. Ouch, right? Right. But a gentle spirit, now that's a magnet. That's a magnet for change, because God can use your submission to draw him to Christ, and that's real power. Next, we see Sarah's example here, submission rooted in faith, not fear. Look down at verses 5 and 6 to Sarah's example. We're going to skip over verses 3 and 4 and deal with that next time. I don't want to rob too much from our next lesson. So let's look at verses 5 and 6 again. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And then he says, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So Sarah had shown submission strength through faith. Verse 5 says that holy women hoped in God. And verse 6 zeroes that down into Sarah's example, just as she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She called him Lord. Now last week, Jim showed us how Sarah's patient faith in Genesis 18, where she was waiting for God's promise, exemplified this. Here, her submission shines in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. She trusted God's order in the marriage even when Abraham faltered. And he did falter big time, didn't he? Right. I mean, just think about Genesis 18 and Genesis 20, those two times where he lied about her being his wife, putting her at risk just to save his own skin. That's not good headship. Can you imagine the fear that could have gripped her in that situation? How upsetting that would be. Well, despite that, how did she refer to him? As Lord. Not because he was flawless, but because she relied on God's plan, not Abraham's mistakes. Peter says that you're daughters when you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You know, fear whispers in our ears, what if he fails me again? But faith answers, God won't fail me. And that's the backbone of submission, trusting Christ over the panic and the anxiety, knowing that he is sovereign even when your husband isn't perfect. Sarah's story isn't about blind obedience. It's about a heart that is anchored in God's faithfulness. And that's why God put her in the hall of faith there in Hebrews 11 and commends her here in 1 Peter 3. She's a picture of the power of faith in submission. And ladies, that's a power that you can live out as well in your marriages. And our third point, submission brings glory to God. When you live this way, you reflect Christ's humility and you reflect the church's love for Christ. And it's a testimony that shines in your home and all around. And you know, there's a future promise in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Where we read, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's a wonderful promise that we have. We know that's coming. A wonderful hope that all of God's children cherish, that one day Christ's rule will be complete on earth, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and all will be in perfect relationship with him. Well, Lady, your faithfulness as a wife who submits today, it points to a future day when Christ's reign in perfect relationship with all of mankind is everywhere. It's on the whole earth, his entire kingdom. Every time you submit to your husband, you are, as unto the Lord, you are in a way preparing for his kingdom. Consider it practice for and proclamation of that coming kingdom. And our last point, practical steps for embracing submission. So we've looked at the what and the why, and now let's get to the how. We're going to go through this quick because I'm already a minute over. So, number one, pray for your husband. Pray for your husband. Instead of trying to change him, lift him up to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul encourages us all to, first of all, then I encourage that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. That would include your husbands. Prayer first shifts your heart, but then God can also use that to shift his heart. And so here's your challenge. It is to pray this week for your husband's leadership. Pray for his sanctification, for his decisions, his wisdom, and pray for his faith. Second, speak with wisdom, respect, and grace. Speak with wisdom, respect, and grace. Submission doesn't mean silence. It means grace-filled words. Proverbs 31, verse 26 says, "She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." That's that Proverbs 31 woman. Ladies, your input matters. It matters. Offer it to build him up, not to tear him down. And when either of you are upset, and we know that happens, speak kindly. Don't let your emotions rule your tongue. Third, rest in God's peace. Rest in God's peace. When tensions rise, again, don't fight for control, but lean on Christ. Philippians 4:7 tells us that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of peace that steadies your home and has the most impact on your husband and your family. Number four, let your actions shine. Words can nag, but a godly life persuades. Again, 1 Peter 3:1 says they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Live out your faith, ladies. Show grace, show love, and watch God work. And that leads to number five, trust God's design. Trust his design. Romans 8:28 assures us that we know that God uses all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Your security isn't in controlling your husband. It's in Christ, who's sovereign over every moment and every situation. So ladies, these steps aren't about you just muscling through and enduring. They are about resting in Jesus. He is your high priest who is there for you, and his grace is sufficient in all situations. So if this is something that you struggle with, I encourage you to start small this week. Pray, speak kindly, trust in Christ, and watch how he transforms your heart and home for his glory. So in conclusion, we reflect on what we've learned here. Submission honors God's design. It's not about inferiority, but about order, trust, and obedience to Christ. Submission mirrors Christ's humility and his trust. Your trust echoes his obedience to the Father, thereby exalting the Lord. Submission has transforming power. A godly wife's conduct and character can influence even an unbelieving or certainly a struggling husband. Submission is rooted in faith, not fear. It trusts God's sovereignty rather than trying to control every outcome. Submission is practical. It is a practical daily choice through prayer and offering of respect and wisdom and quiet spirit. A wife can honor God and bless her marriage. At the heart of the submission, really, when you boil it all down, is the question, do I trust God? If I trust him, I will embrace his design, even when it's difficult. If I trust him, I will believe that he can work through my spouse, my husband, even though he is imperfect. And if I trust him, I will submit not just to my husband, but ultimately to the Lord. A godly, submissive wife is a testimony of grace. She brings peace to her home, joy to her marriage, and glory to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son and the wonderful example that he is to us. And he's not just some distant example of submission and all these things we've studied tonight, Father. He is boots on the ground, so to speak. He pours out his